and Pete and Harry and Kevin. Can we meet for 5 minutes after Bible study right here? And anybody else that's so inclined. Romans 8. Pete and John were thoughtful enough to bring me my supper down there. I was starving.
Isn't that great? I thought about it.
Time
did you get out of the hospital?
9:30?
Yeah, we're home a little before 10.
Yeah.
Here comes Highland Park.
The boys, the interlopers are coming.
Oh, they're going to actually show up. They're getting dropped off. Helicopter. Yeah. Airlift.
Hey, there they are. The other, the Rutledges are gone, so Glenn can sit over here. How's your dad? Any change?
Yeah, he's about a day or so. Just giving out.
Do you know I knew your dad and mother in this, back in 66? I just remembered.
Really?
I was...
No, you didn't know my... You didn't know this dad.
No.
My dad.
No, I know. I know. But I knew you... I got confused because I remember... But anyway, I met Shirley in 1966. I was a regional speaker for Senator Katawa's campaign. And she was... I think she had a deal at her house. When you won't, anyway. Romans chapter 8. Before we start, I want to set a predicate. If you look at the whole of the scriptures, all men are led either by one of two things. They're either led by their appetites or they're led by the Spirit of God. There's no other leading. If you're led by your appetites, then you're back in Genesis 3 where it says, you know, the snake is led by his belly. And in Philippians, where it says, many walk of whom I've told you often, and I'll tell you again, even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. It has nothing to do with what you name yourself or how many times you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, whether you call yourself a Muslim or Shinto or anything. Every man is led either by their appetites or by the Spirit of God. So it seems to me critically important then that we define and we understand what it means to be led by the Spirit of God instead of by your appetites. Anybody have any questions about that? Because what I'm about to say won't make any sense unless you understand that. If you can think of any exceptions to that, I'd be happy to listen, but I've spent many years trying to find an exception to it. Everybody got that as a predicate? All right. Now we're at chapter 8, I'm starting verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And we spent the last 2 or 3 days on that. What mortifying the deeds But if we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you mortify the deeds of the flesh by reckoning yourself crucified. You don't try to be, you see that you are. Now here comes the critical issue. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the legitimate children, is what it says, of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, just for review, let's go back to Genesis 3. It's in the beginning. Pretty close to the beginning. Now, unless you believe in comic book theology, you have to understand that the snake is a metaphor for the mind. Got it?
Yeah.
You believe that?
Sure.
If you don't believe it, just watch Gary.
Are you looking at me?
I'm watching you.
So when the snake tempted Eve, it was her mind that was being tempted, and then Adam went along with her. Can anybody accept that? Remember Jacob? Jacob didn't call himself by his own name, as far as we know in the scriptures, until he was like 30 years old. And he fought with the angel, and the angel wouldn't let him go until he told him his name. And when he said, "My name is Jacob," my name is the way of the snake, is what the word Jacob means in Hebrew. Then he said, thou shalt no more be called Jacob, but Israel, she who sees God. So you got that predicate again? Why am I using predicate all the time?
Why would people call their child something like that if they knew it wasn't it?
Well, they don't. They don't know what it means. They say, well, Jacob means this supplanter or whatever they call it on it. But, you know, they just...
What does it mean initially?
No, the literal translation of the word Jacob means the way of the snake. And some, they say, they soften it a bit. They said, well, Jacob means supplanter.
Why
all right.
You name your son after the male sex organ?
No. Why would you name your son after for what you do in the bathroom? Take a Harry.
Hey, Ollie.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Or again, equally translated, it could say, by thy belly shalt thou be led, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. What you get from what you eat is sustenance and satisfaction. In all our lives, we've eaten nothing but dust because we didn't know there was any other kind of food. And it doesn't matter whether you're dreaming great dreams or having sweet thoughts or wanting diamonds and gold, it's all from God's standpoint, dust.
Well, it's a perfect analogy because you can have the most wonderful meal in the world, but 8, 10, 12, 14 hours later,
you're hungry.
You got to eat again. And I don't care. It could be a brand new Lamborghini, but after a couple of weeks... It's still dust. It's just going to dissolve.
Lost a new car smell.
There's nothing that lasts. Yeah.
All right, now to put a coda on that, let's go to Philippians. General Electric Power Company. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And the only thing they wanted Paul to follow was his faith. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ. Christ is a good man and a good teacher, and I'm following him. No, you're not. You're following your belly. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. So, anybody have any questions about that being led by that vehicle, by that means?
I have a comment. It's like that is what we are. I mean, that is man.
Right. All men.
All men. The only thing that will make you think that's not true is if you're good and religious and have covered over these things.
Well, by definition, you're the only thing that'll...
Or somebody else.
Right. Remember, nothing from without the man can defile the man. But that which is within defile it. Fornications, adulteries, murders, hatreds, envy, strife. That's all already there because of the curse. There's no getting around the curse.
You know, you talked about how the fall is the only thing that's verifiable. It's like this thing we just talked about. This is verifiable. If you think that you aren't led by your belly, then that means then that you are, in fact, satisfied and fulfilled. So try sitting still and reaching for nothing and getting nothing and see how long you can do that. See how long you can not reach for something.
Well, again, let's keep this circle here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. All the Bible scholars find 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 yet? Darren? All right. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, there's the same, Luther's view of this. He wrote the whole Heidelberg Disputations on it, is that there's only two things, there's only two theologies, the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. And you can be in Buddha's name, and Allah's name, and Shinto's name, and every name that you can imagine over here, or your own name, or economics, or philosophy, or politics, or anything. All end as a theology of glory because they are instruments of either individual or societal self-realization. And all those stand against the theology of the cross, which by definition is your death, and you do nothing except wait for the Holy One of Israel to resurrect his Son in you. Again, everybody's led by either their appetites, which lead to the glory, theology of glory or the cross, which is being led by the Spirit alone. And I promise you, you can only be led by the Spirit in your abandonment of self, in your taking no thought for your life, taking no thought, period. And the best way to prove this is at the most critical time in the life of Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a sense of what was about to happen. He said, "Father, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not what I desire, but your will." You can't get any. There's nothing in the scriptures that prove the abandonment more than that moment. His honesty, "Father, take this cup from me."
Where is that in the Bible?
It's Matthew 26, 20 something. Just a minute, I'll tell you. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39. There's nothing else going on. "Oh, but you don't understand, Ole. I've got all this stuff that I'm doing, and I've got all these needs, and this is what I need to do, and blah, 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 blah." It's the same blah, blah that has existed since Eve ate of the apple. There's nothing else. And if you're giving breath to earthly things, by definition, you are being led by your appetite. Remember, to give breath to is what the Greek word agapeo, which is to other love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What?
Well, in the world, what we do is take care of just whatever is given to us, meet the need that's in front of us. But that's not loving the world. That's laying your life down for what God has.
I promise you, listen carefully. The way you know that you love the world is if you have any investment in the outcome of what you're doing. That's the test. That's the cosmic tell in your poker, the universal poker game. If you give breath to some action or some activity that you're doing, then by definition you're loving the world and not the Father.
Let's down to it. You're trying to meet somebody's needs.
Same thing.
And then the investment.
If you have an investment in whether it works or not, then you're loving the world and not the Father. What?
Pretty tricky.
No, it's not tricky at all. It's so simple. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. Oh, that means I've got to go out and put on my Sunday best and work really hard because I'm doing it for Jesus. No. No, it doesn't. It means you're doing it for you if you have any investment in the outcome. And I'm speaking to Glenn right now. Right?
That really reminds me of the pillar of cloud and all that.
Of course.
Because that picture is your life has to be such that you're ready to pick up and move in the blink of an eye. And that means you're doing the dishes and suddenly you're driving somebody someplace. I mean, there's no, you just drop it and move. That's really the picture. And it's a tough one to learn, or see, or die into.
Well, I mean, it's so obvious when you see somebody who, I mean, all of the stuff that happens.
Yeah, some of these questions, like even what I'm asking, imply consciousness of action. You know, it's like if you're
aware and thinking about this, and okay, here's a need, now I'm going to meet it, but I'm not going to be invested in it. So if that's your place, you might as well just stop.
I promise you, if you ever think you're doing a good thing, you're not.
And there's a surprise waiting for you right around the corner, and that is, I'm doing a bad thing.
No, it's not what it does. The surprise is, I find in a law, when I would do good, the evil one is present with me. Why? Because you've resurrected the evil one. You've resurrected him who was wounded with a deadly head wound. Christ has already overcome this being called Satan. You don't have, oh, I'm battling Satan, blah, blah, blah. No, you're not. You're just being a fool. Oh, Satan's really trying to stop this. No, God is trying to get this thing straight. Your mind. There's a whole, this next, what we're going to study, what I was thought we were going to study today is equally important in all this, but I'm not going to study it. I'm going to billboard. Anybody have any questions? Kevin, your mind is going like Gary's.
I was thinking the parable of the sheep and the goats.
When did we ever do anything good? Those were the sheep.
I was thinking Christ, knowing that he had raised Lazarus, laying in the grave, knowing he has the ability. And surely God would want him to use his ability to raise himself.
Well, just think of all, you know, Christ healed a handful of people. Why didn't he heal everybody? Christ raised a few from the dead. Why didn't he could have raised everybody. He fed a few miraculously. Why didn't he solve the hunger problem? The issue is, and this is critical and it's universal, you're never tested by something you don't possess. He had to know that he had the power to do all those things in order to empty himself of that power. You've heard me talk about it before. When I first became a believer, everybody I touched and prayed for was healed. It was amazing. And man, oh wait, man, you got to do this, you got to do that, blah, blah, blah.
That thing about the camera, about the sheep, that's really something. About the sheep saying, when did we do something good? And the goats having a list. Let me get out my list of stuff that I did. Remember, I did this, and I did this, and I did this.
And all the time. More, and I was doing the best I could, and I tried really hard, and
couldn't be more opposite.
Am I reading anybody's mail this morning? I don't feel like talking anymore. Every time I say that, I end up talking more. Carolyn, you have to take over Jarsana's office. You got any comments? Darren, you got any comments?
No. I accept it.
John?
What's in front of you and then repent.
Remember a few months ago when I got so upset at people who were thinking that this place was special? Gary?
Wasn't me. I'm laughing at the raising the snake. You know, when he's raised, he doesn't come up looking like a snake. You wouldn't think him that way. He'd have a mitre and maybe a coat or something.
He looked just like Gary.
But he'd have on some religious, nice-looking garments, you know.
If you happen to be bent in that direction.
Yeah, whatever your bent is. Oh. To make you look like he's just been with y'all.
Once you see this, it's so easy to see how foolish we are. We're just goofy.
That's why all self-interest is reducible to blah, blah, blah.
Blah, blah, blah. It was so funny last with those hours I was spent in the emergency room. Because the emergency rooms don't just take care of emergencies anymore. They have everybody that has a headache or, you know, their kid has an upset stomach or there's a gunshot. Or I mean, it's every possibility. And so I'm sitting there, and I was in a wheelchair trying to keep my leg elevated because it was bleeding all over the place. And right in front was the El Jefe for the, you know. And there's every room of the waiting rooms were full. All, and the hallways were all full. And they kept, just people just kept coming in and coming in and coming in. And the ones who came in for, because they had a headache or something, they were up every 5 seconds, up hollering at the woman that was the, you know, the, she was the traffic cop. I've been here for 2 hours. And then she'd try to be real nice to him. But our medical system is just, it's just go spend a few hours in an emergency room. I mean, we...
What time did you do this?
Go spend the day at Parkland.
I did this about 1:30 or so.
Humble you.
Do.
It's been by a snake in the backyard.
No, it's a gash in my leg about... No, shut up, Eric.
He was trying to commit suicide by shooting himself in the foot.
I was so upset by everything that I tried to... Blah, 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 blah.
Kevin, your mind is working on kids.
That's the worst thing I could ever say to anybody.
Even while I was in the emergency,
wrecked him and almost killed him.
I've got.